If you'll turn to 1 Samuel 24 and then hold your place there, perhaps with a bookmark or something like that there, and then turn back with me to 1 Samuel chapter 19. 1 Samuel chapter number 19. I want to address tonight the topic of dealing with an adversary. Dealing with an adversary. How do I deal with an adversary in life? And, again, people will say, the Bible's so antiquated and it doesn't have application for me in this day and age. But yet again, here are ways for us to see how the Bible's applicable in our lives. And I want you to see what has transpired thus far and where we've been led. And look what the Bible says in 1 Samuel chapter number 19. Look what the Bible says in verse number 9. 1 Samuel 19 and verse number 9. This is the relationship between David and Saul. And the Bible says the evil spirit from the Lord was upon Saul as he sat in his house with his javelin in his hand. And David played with his hand, and Saul sought to smite David even to the wall with a javelin. But he slipped away out of Saul's presence and smote the javelin into the wall, and David fled and escaped that night. Now turn over to chapter 22, and look now as Saul is in pursuit of David and hears that he had been there with Ahimelech, the priest. And we come to chapter 22 and verse number 17. And the king said unto the footmen that stood about him, turn and slay the priests of the Lord, because their hand also is with David, because they knew when he fled and did not show it to me. But the servants of the king would not put forth their hand to fall upon the priests of the Lord. And the king said to Doeg, turn thou and fall upon the priests. And Doeg the Edomite turned, and he fell upon the priests and slew on that day 85 persons that did wear a linen ephod. So 85 people, 85 men that were slain there as a result of David's or of Saul's hatred for David. Now look with me in chapter 23 and verse number 25. Verse number 25 of chapter 23. Saul also and his men went to seek him, and they told David wherefore he came down into a rock and abode in the wilderness of Maon. And when Saul heard that, he pursued after David in the wilderness of Maon. And Saul went on this side of the mountain, David and his men on that side of the mountain. And David made haste to get away for fear of Saul. For Saul and his men compassed David and his men round about to take them. We then transition into chapter 24, and you'll recall it's been a couple of weeks, but in chapter 24 we looked at the opening 8 verses in our last message here. It came to pass when Saul was returned, this is verse number 1, from following the Philistines, that it was told him, saying, behold, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi. Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men out of all Israel and went to seek David and his men upon the rocks of the wild goats. And of course, we then looked at this passage as it relates to the connection between David and Saul. And Saul is in the cave. David cuts off a part of his robe or a skirt there. And now I want to turn to our text for tonight. And we find that now they've exited that cave. And we find in verse number 9, and here's our text for tonight, verses 9 through 15. And David said to Saul, wherefore hearest thou men's words, saying, behold, David seeketh thy hurt. Behold, this day thine eyes have seen how that the Lord had delivered thee today into mine hand in the cave, and some bade me kill thee. But mine eye spared thee, and I said, I will not put forth mine hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed. Moreover, my father, see the skirt of thy robe in my hand, for in that I cut off the skirt of thy robe and killed thee not. Know thou and see that there is neither evil nor transgression in mine hand, and I have not sinned against thee, yet thou huntest my soul to take it. The Lord judge between me and thee, and the Lord avenge me of thee, but mine hand shall not be upon thee. As saith the proverb of the ancients, wickedness proceedeth from the wicked, but mine hand shall not be upon thee. After whom is the king of Israel come out? After whom dost thou pursue? After a dead dog? After a flea? The Lord therefore be judge, and judge between me and thee, and see, and plead my cause, and deliver me out of thine hand. I don't know in my lifetime that I've ever been at such odds with a human being that they've tried to impale me with a javelin. Now, maybe I was close on occasion. I do recall hitting my brother with a BB gun. And I didn't hit him with a gun, I hit him with a BB. It was an accident. And in return for that, when I was 15, my brother accidentally, right over here on Seidenstricker, we were at the tennis courts and we were playing against a practice wall while one of the courts opened up. And I'm pretty sure that this is in retribution for the BB gun incident, but we were waiting on a court to open up, and my brother and I were going to practice against the practice wall there on Seidenstricker, and I dropped the ball and served it against the wall, and my brother was standing to my left, and he had a beautiful backhand. Beautiful backhand. I mean beautiful. This is professional. And he backhanded that ball, and just a great follow-through right into my nose. And he said it was an accident. And I went down immediately. My nose was broken. It was a mess that night. We stopped at Paul and Susie Jones's house. If you've ever been to Paul and Susie Jones's house there, right nearby Seidenstricker, we stopped there because it was a pretty bad incident. And we pulled into their driveway. And if you've ever been to Paul and Susie's house and their driveway, and Miss Susie's probably watching this, she can recall this event, but they have a little bit of an incline going down into their garage. And so my brother turned our 1976 Toyota into their driveway and started to go down just slightly when it both dawned on us that we don't have reverse in the car. And we went and knocked on the door, and here Paul and Susie were not home of all nights. And so we had no help there. And so we had to back the car out. Well, my brother looked at me as I'm holding my face and my nose and bleeding profusely, and I've got a rag over my head, and he said, "You're going to have to push us out." And so I'm trying to push the car with one hand and back us up because we didn't have reverse in this old Toyota. Boy, kids, don't complain about the cars that your parents give you. And we got out, and I'm thinking now my brother might have been my adversary. Might have been my adversarial relationship. No, he said it was an accident. I believe him. I don't know that I've ever had an adversary that's to this level, but perhaps you have. Perhaps you've been in a spot like that where you've had someone, family member, former friend, coworker, neighbor, and you just find yourself in an adversarial position. The text here tonight gives us some insight on how I deal with that. How do I respond to that adversarial condition? Now, again, I pray that it's not from the standpoint of a javelin in your hand. You say, okay, I'm going to solve this problem with the javelin in my hand. But if we were to insert this story into 2019, how do you think people would respond and how do you think they would deal with it? Well, perhaps someone would say, well, you just need to take matters in your own hands, David, and kill Saul. You just need to do your best. And isn't that what some of the men recommended? The Bible says in verse number 4, "And the men of David said unto him, Behold, the day of which the Lord said unto thee, Behold, I will deliver thine enemy into thine hand, that thou mayest do to him as it shall seem good unto thee." Listen, this is the day, David. This is the day that we've been thinking on. This is the day that we've, if you could say, prayed for. He's been delivered in your hand. Slay him and take over the reins of the kingdom. David could take matters into his own hands and kill Saul. He could begin a campaign to end his reign. He could have all of his men create placards and they could begin to protest in the capital. And they could try to end his reign through a campaign. He could use his tongue to lash out at Saul, and he could use his fists to fight back. He could have beaten Saul up there in the cave while he was by himself. But what should he do? I mean, it is clear from these passages that Saul has tried to kill him with a javelin. Saul has pursued him. Saul has killed everyone that he thought would be a help to him. 85 men. What do I do when I have that proverbial adversary? How do I biblically respond to that difficult person? What do I do when it seems to be an adversary that I can't control? Well, let's walk through four things tonight. And I believe that we find these details right here in these verses, verses 9 through 15. Let me give, I trust, some help for what may be that adversary in your life. Number one, as you and I deal with the adversary, we must understand this first and foremost. We cannot control the actions of others, but we are responsible to God for our own actions and reactions. I cannot control the actions of others, but I am responsible to God for my own actions and reactions. Boy, that's a tough one, isn't it? That is a tough, tough one to reconcile with. Because there are times where we want to control the actions of others, and we cannot. Two wrongs do not make a right. I will never find solace for my sin in the actions and activities of others. I will never be able to excuse away my sin because of the sin of others. Pastor, you don't know what they did to me. You don't know what they said about me. You don't know what's been done in this adversarial relationship. Okay, I understand. But you and I cannot control the actions of others, but God will hold us accountable because we are responsible to Him for our actions and our reactions. In other words, young people, you can't say something like this: Dear Lord, I'm justified in my sins because of the sins of my parents. I'm justified in my sins because of the sins of my classmates. There's no answer that is sufficient. I am responsible for how I respond. And God will look directly to me. You know, this is one of the tough things about marriage. Perhaps there are married individuals that would say, well, if my spouse were a better individual, then I would be a better spouse. And the Lord looks to each one of us and says, okay, I'm not looking to your spouse for their responsibilities. I want to know what you're doing. Perhaps there are parents who would say, you know, I'd be a much better parent in the home if I had better kids. Perhaps there are kids that would say, I'd be a much better young person if I had so-and-so for parents. I am given the responsibility to control my actions and reactions, and that is not easy. That's a tough, tough thing for us. But God will hold us accountable for how we respond, how we act, and how we react. Number two, when I have a confrontation, when I have the adversary, again, I don't know that it would ever be to the level that we see here with David and Saul. But as we read down through this, we understand that David was entrusting God with the scenario. So let me say two things, and I'll give you two more points as we walk through this. The first one is controlling my own actions and reactions in spite of what my adversary might do. But number two, I need to allow the Bible to govern the right outcome of the confrontation. So I want to allow the Lord to be the judge as to what is right and wrong. Now, we don't have the audible voice of Almighty God anymore, but we do have His Word. And so as you and I might run into an adversarial relationship, you and I have the Word that can direct us and that can help us discern what is the right way to go. I can look back at so many different occasions in my life as a youth pastor. And life in the ministry, and I look back and someone would become an adversary for whatever I was doing. Perhaps it was in the youth ministry, and I'd have a parent that would be an adversary for their child's activities in the youth department. I look back to my early days in the youth department, and I just shake my head and say, oh my, bless those parents for allowing their kids to come on any activity that I had. But there were occasions where a parent would call me and they'd be upset. And I just have to think to myself, okay, this is a matter in which I need to address it, but I want to be careful as my response. I want to have the right response. I can't control where they are. I can recall a decision that I made on behalf of our church in Tennessee, and a gentleman didn't like it in the congregation, and so he called me that week. And it was a very tough phone call. He did not agree with a decision that I had made. And he was telling me that he didn't agree with my decision. He was making it very clear. Man, how do I respond to those kinds of things? Well, Lord, guide my words. Guide my reactions. I want the Bible to be my guide. I'm reminded of the verses, and boy, I tell you, I can't say that I've always been faithful in using it, but I'm reminded of the verses, Proverbs 15 and verse number 1, a soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. I want the Bible to govern the right outcome for the confrontation. James chapter 1 and verse 5, a verse that we've used much through the course of ministry experience. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Praise God that he giveth to all men liberally, because we all need wisdom. And I believe that the Bible will direct our every step, and I believe that the Bible would direct for the best outcome in God's work and situation. So let me tag another one right there with that. As David made clear, behold, this day thine eyes have seen how that the Lord hath delivered thee today in mine hand in the cave. And then he continues to say, I want the Lord to judge between me and thee. I want the Lord to avenge me of thee. So here's the second one that's in tandem with that, okay? Number one, I'm allowing the Bible to govern it. Number two, I'm allowing the Lord to deal with the individual. The Bible says in Romans chapter 12 and verse number 19, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Perhaps tonight you're thinking to yourself, well, how did that situation work out in Tennessee with that gentleman that didn't like one of your decisions? You know what? When we were just back for anniversary, he came by, gave me a big hug, and he's happy as he can be. And I wonder now, I'm like, so why were we really at odds over a decision? He's like, he's happy, he's content, he's excited, grateful for the ministry and everything like this. And I'm like, why didn't we have that kind of sense on the phone? But you know what? The Lord took care of it. And the Lord worked it out more beautifully than I could have. So we understand that we're to control our actions. We understand that we're responsible to God for our actions and reactions. David understood that it was not his place to remove Saul from the throne. It was his place to honor the God-given authority. He was going to allow God's word to dictate it. As we see there in the proverb of the ancients, wickedness proceedeth from the wicked. David's going to allow God to direct. And he's going to allow the Lord to deal with the individual. He's going to give place, time, for God to deal with the individual. Now, if you would, take your Bibles and go with me to Genesis chapter 31. Let me show you another story that kind of lines up with the same thought and the same process. Genesis chapter 31. Genesis chapter 31. And I want you to follow along with me, and I'll read a rather lengthy passage, but I think it's helpful for us to see how an individual has an adversary, releases the adversary from their control, and allows God to work on them. Okay, Genesis chapter 31, look at verse number 38. Genesis chapter 31, verse number 38. This 20 years have I been with thee. Thy ewes and thy she-goats have not cast their young, and the rams of thy flock have I not eaten. That which was torn of beasts I brought not unto thee. I bear the loss of it. Of my hand didst thou require it, whether stolen by day or stolen by night. Again, I'll bring you up to speed on this. This is an interaction between Jacob and Laban. Laban had been deceitful in the relationship. Basically, all of the deceit that Jacob had sown in his younger years is coming back through Laban against him. And we see then, he says, of my hand didst thou require it, whether stolen by day or stolen by night. Basically, here's a matter where the father-in-law had done so much against Jacob. And so Jacob's rehearsing these things. He says, thus I was in the day the drought consumed me, the frost by night, my sleep departed from mine eyes. Thus have I been 20 years in thy house. I served thee 14 years for thy two daughters and 6 years for thy cattle. And thou hast changed my wages 10 times. So clearly Laban had been unethical. He'd sought to do harm to his own son-in-law. And of course that would have no doubt affected his daughters-in-law. Or his daughters, and now his son-in-law. And look what the Bible says, you've changed my wages 10 times. I think this would be an adversarial relationship. So look what he says. Except the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac had been with me, surely thou hadst sent me away now empty. God hath seen mine affliction and the labor of my hands, and rebuked thee yesternight. And Laban answered and said unto Jacob, these daughters are my daughters, these children are my children, these cattle are my cattle, and all that thou seest is mine. And what can I do this day unto these my daughters, or unto their children which thou have borne, which they have borne? Now therefore come thou, let us make a covenant, I and thee, I and thou, and let it be for a witness between me and thee. And Jacob took a stone and set it up for a pillar. And Jacob said unto his brethren, gather in stones. And he took stones and made an heap, and they did eat there upon the heap. And Laban called it Jergesar, boy, that's a tough one, Jergesar Hadutha. But Jacob called it Gilead. And Laban said, this heap is a witness between me and thee this day. Therefore was the name of it called Gilead and Mizpah. For he said, the Lord watch between me and thee when we are absent one from another. If thou shalt afflict my daughters, or if thou shalt take other wives beside my daughters, no man is with us. See, God is witness betwixt me and thee. And Laban said to Jacob, behold this heap. And behold this pillar which I have cast betwixt me and thee. This heap be witness, and this pillar be witness, that I will not pass over this heap to thee, and that thou shalt not pass over this heap and this pillar unto me for harm. The God of Abraham, and the God of Nahor, the God of their father, judge betwixt us. And Jacob swore by the fear of his father Isaac. So again, here's a scenario in which a father and a son-in-law are at odds. The son-in-law details how the father-in-law has basically ripped him off. And yet the son-in-law, Jacob, responds and says, look, I've done these things, and this has been your response. And so they leave it to the Lord's hands. Boy, that's tough. It's tough to allow the Lord to deal with the individual because it doesn't always happen on our timetable. So perhaps tonight you have that adversary. You say, okay, this family member has been so adversarial. Well, you cannot control their actions, but you are responsible to God for your own actions and reactions. Perhaps it's a neighbor that's been a real source of difficulty. Will you allow the Word of God to govern the right outcome of the confrontation? Will you allow the Lord to deal with the individual? And then I tell you, number four, this perhaps is the toughest one. And for this, we'll go to the New Testament, to a passage that we've already looked at in the Gospel of Luke. But here's the fourth matter for each one of us in dealing with the difficult individual. Here it is. Love and pray for them. Take your Bibles and go with me, if you would, to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter number 6, love and pray for them. Oh, Pastor, that's very, very hard. Can you imagine telling Jacob to love and pray for his father-in-law who'd been so deceptive, who'd stolen all these pieces of cattle, who'd just been done so much wicked and so much evil? Can you imagine Jacob being told he should love and pray for his father-in-law? I can imagine that he'd respond and say, no way. But this is what is given to us in the scriptures and how we deal with this adversary. Look what the Bible says in Luke chapter 6, verse number 27. Verse number 27. Luke chapter 6. Here the Bible says, "But I say unto you, which hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you, bless them that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you." Boy, that could be a coworker that just seems to want to get ahead, and the way that they're going to get ahead is by bringing you down. It could be a difficult neighbor. It could be a difficult family member, a difficult acquaintance. And I'm saying to you tonight that our role is to pray for that individual. I'm going to talk about that adversary every time I can when I'm on my knees, because I'm praying that God will work on my behalf and in their life. Matthew chapter 26 and verse number 50 is perhaps the most unbelievable statement in the Word of God from the standpoint of a connection to an enemy. In Matthew chapter 26 and verse number 50, as the disciples have left the upper room, they've been praying in the garden, and now Judas Iscariot comes out, and he's already signaled to all of the company that he will seal the identity of the Lord Jesus Christ with a kiss. And so as those torches and soldiers and individuals get ever closer to the Lord Jesus Christ, Judas comes right up to him and he kisses the Lord Jesus Christ on the cheek. And in Matthew chapter 26 and verse number 50, Jesus said unto him, "Friend." Friend. And that's really unbelievable. Judas had walked with the Lord Jesus Christ for 3.5 years. He'd known the ministry of Christ. Of course, he never saw one bit of guile in his life, and he never heard one bit of guile from his mouth. And yet Judas hated Christ with such hatred that he was willing to betray him for 30 pieces of silver. He would rather have that silver than to have a relationship to the God-man. And with that kind of adversarial relationship, Jesus says to him, "Friend, wherefore art thou come?" Now I tell you, it's very hard when you're in the middle of that adversarial relationship. I referred to a phone call that I took. You know, it was very hard for me to get off of that phone and sitting in my church office at the ministry there, it was very hard to get off the phone and say, "You know what, I'm going to get down on my knees and pray for that man." In my flesh, I didn't want to pray for him. Not at all. Tough scenario. But I knew that God, even at that time, was using that scenario to teach me lessons and to teach me how I would deal with someone who didn't like a matter. So tonight, perhaps you have someone. Perhaps you'd say, "Well, this doesn't apply to me tonight, Pastor. I don't have any adversaries." Okay, great, 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 great. But perhaps there's one right around the corner. Perhaps it will come to pass when you're at odds with a sibling over a matter. Perhaps it will come to your mind when you do face the coworker, the neighbor, the issue. Would you recall these steps? "Lord, I cannot control their actions, but I am responsible for my own actions and reactions. Lord, I want you to guide me. I want to spend time in this book. I want to study out these themes, because I want to know what you would have me to do. Lord, I'm going to take my hands off of them," and it may have not be though you have your hands around them physically, but you'd take your hands, you'd release them and say, "Lord, vengeance will be yours. You do what is best." And then you spend your time in prayer, blessing them, that curse you. You know, each of us have a choice as to how we will respond. And here's the question that we must ask ourselves. What would God have me to do in this scenario? If you would turn back and we close tonight, if you would just flip back to 1 Samuel chapter 24. In verse number 14, David humbles himself and says, the king's coming after the equivalent of a dead dog or a flea. Why would you do that, Lord? Or his Lord, the king. And he says in verse number 15, the Lord judge, therefore be judge. Judge between me and thee, and see and plead my cause, and deliver me out of thine hand. So here's the question that we close with tonight. I want to be in right standing with Almighty God, and to the best of my ability, I want to be right in right standing with my fellow man. But in my relationship with my fellow man, I want to ask this question, what would God have me to do? And that, my friend, must be our prevailing theme as we deal with the adversary. What would God have me to do? Let's pray. Father, thank you for our time tonight. And thank you for these verses. And I don't know that any of us have yet been, I don't know firsthand of anyone that's been in a situation as difficult as what Saul or as David faced with Saul. It's possible tonight that one or more individuals could give testimony and they could say, oh, yes, I've been in that kind of adversarial relationship. And so, Lord, it'd be very easy for me to state these things with little to no understanding of what circumstances some may be facing. But I recognize tonight that David had a very difficult position. David was hated by Saul. Saul had tried to kill him. Saul had pursued him at his house. Saul had pursued him to the house of the priests. Saul had pursued and even slain anyone that was even there and around that might have helped David. This is how angry he was. And then in this moment where David could take Saul's life, David says, no, this is not the Lord's way. He was allowing the word of the Lord to direct in his actions. We certainly cannot control the actions and reactions of others, but we are responsible for our response. And so, Lord, I pray that you'd help us. Keep us on our knees. I pray that we would release the adversary to your directive, that you'd work. Perhaps we've been trying to work it out for years. We'd say, I'm going to fix that person. And that's just not what you've called us to do. What an amazing theme that's given to us there in the gospel when Jesus looked at the adversary Judas and called him friend. Lord, help each one tonight. May again we learn the lessons of these Old Testament characters. Learn the ways that they apply to us in this time in which we find ourselves. Would you bless the folks tonight? I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.